think the Bible is provocative? Do you think Jesus is a divisive figure? We're right in the middle of John 14 here on our Bible study program. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rafferty. We're going to pick up our text today at verse 15 in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And our guest today is Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor. How are you doing these days?
Just fine. Thank you, Chuck. I'm looking outside here at a nice sunny day here in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, and the air is crisp, but it's, the weather has just been absolutely a peach throughout all of September, and October is starting off the same way. And we haven't had any really strong winds or real heavy rains yet to knock all the leaves off the trees, but the colors are absolutely astounding this year.
So your trees are in full color and change?
They are, and they're already falling off the trees up
really?
Here.
See, know that hasn't happened here yet.
Yeah, that change comes a little later down there. But we're right in the midst of it right now. It's just absolutely beautiful.
Absolutely beautiful. Well, good. That makes for a good mood, right?
You bet.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 in case you'd like to join us here on our live radio program. Come right on board with a question or a comment for Pastor Dieterding. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Dear Lord, we come before you this day, and we ask that you would bless us by the power of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit that is not accepted by the world because the world does not know him. But we do know the Spirit, for he lives within us. You have promised that he will not leave us, but that he will be with us always to live in us. And we pray that through that Spirit today, you would help us to grow once again in your word and in your will. Bless us in our study together. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor, do you think that the Bible is provocative?
Provocative. There's a word I don't think I've ever heard asked about the Bible. In what sense are you asking the question, I guess?
Well, I'm going back to the beginning of chapter 14 where Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is provocative.
But, and it's absolute, too.
And it's absolute. But maybe it's the exception, not the rule. Maybe it is the rule. And if it is, then the Bible is provocative.
In that sense, absolutely, yes.
If the Bible,
I'm close to the same page now.
So. Okay. If the Bible is provocative, then that means trouble.
Well, yes. I mean, the world has to choose whether they embrace Christ or they reject Christ. I mean, everyone has to make a choice about that, especially as they are confronted with the truth. And, of course, everyone in our world today is learning very well through all the different teachings that we have going around that we develop our own truth. And so when you have an absolute like the one you just read, it in that sense, is, I guess, can be very provocative because you have to come to a decision in your head whether or not this is true or not. And you and I don't have that ability to be able to determine what real truth is or the absolute truth because of our sin. And therefore, we need something outside of ourselves, like the power of God's Spirit, which we'll be talking about today.
Let's read here, beginning at verse 15. Where Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. We say pretty regularly here on our program, Pastor Dieterding, that you can't keep the law. You can try as hard as you want, but you can't keep it. If you think you're keeping it, you're probably deceived. If you have made the law easy to keep, then you probably haven't read the Sermon on the Mount. And on top of all that discouragement about keeping the law, Jesus says in verse 15, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, there's a rock in a hard place, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Can you help me with this?
Sure. Well, I mean, he's talking about pure love. If we had a love that was genuine and pure, we would be able to keep his commandments. We have to remember, too, that in the idea of keeping the commandments, you know, as you said, we do understand that we may believe that we're keeping the commandments as we actually do things in our lives that make it appear as though that's what we're doing. But at times we fail and we do not keep the commandments. If we falter at just one point of the commandments, we have broken all of them. We hear these passages and it's very clear. The true love for Christ comes through those who truly have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so it is a love that has come through forgiveness. Christ knows that we cannot love him perfectly, but now we come from a different angle because of this, because of faith. We desire now to want to keep his commandments, and Christ knows what's in everyone's heart. He knows too that we are going to fail because we are still battling with sin. We haven't become perfect people because we've come to faith. So that's what he's referring to there. That's what real love will reflect. It will reflect through those who desire and want to keep his commandments.
In verse 16, where Jesus says, He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Can there be any doubt that that is the Holy Spirit?
No, I mean, it is the Holy Spirit. It's always been understood that way since, these words were written down and shared in the early church. You know, we've always understood this to mean the Holy Spirit. And as you read through the whole context of what's being said here, we truly are able to connect this with the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And, I looked at this version, and it says the word helper there, and I've always been close to the word counselor that's been used in the NIV, which gives, for me anyway, a little bit better picture of what we're talking about here, because you think in terms of a counsel for the defense, it's a legal term that makes it more an adversary, one who stands in before the judge and brings you before him and helps you.
So that's why
we get this word helper.
Do you mean an advocate?
Like an advocate, yes.
Okay.
Thank you. That was the word I was looking for.
If this is the Holy Spirit, and we're all in agreement that it is, when Jesus spoke these words to these first century Jewish ears, would they have all nodded? Oh, well, yes, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Would they have understood that Jesus was making reference to what we refer to as the third person of the Holy Trinity, or would this have been just a completely brand new concept that he was introducing here?
Well, if you look at verse 17, it says, "Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him." This whole idea of the Holy Spirit, you don't have a lot of spirit language up to this time. There is some, but to attach this to a third person in the whole of the triune God, I'm not so sure that the people were able to do that because they weren't familiar with what Jesus is referring to here. These are new words. This is a new way of hearing about this person of the Godhead like they've never heard before. So this is new for them. It's not new for us. We've grown up hearing these words, so we've always understood this and understood what is being referred to here in these passages.
Just a few verses before this, back in chapter 13, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you." Now, we just read today, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Shortly after that, Peter makes a confession of his love, I think. "I will lay down my life for you."
Right.
And Jesus says to Peter, "Yeah, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Or before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." If that's true about Peter, for heaven's sake, then it must have been crushing to hear, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So is that why Jesus talks about the helper? Is the helper going to help us keep the commandments?
Yeah, the only way that we can even begin to even follow the will of God is through the power of the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is why I'm saying we can't keep this outside, you know, from within ourselves. We have to have help from outside of us to even be able to begin to do what Christ is commanding here. What's really interesting, too, as you're talking about all of this, is that, you know, Christ talks about loving him here, where he says, "If you love me," and then he's also, as you pointed out, in a previous passage, says you need to love one another. I mean, this is really the summary of all of the commandments, you know, the law that was given to Moses. You have the first three commandments, which is really our love for God, and it involves our loving God and God loving us in that relationship. And then in the last commandments that are listed are all love for neighbor. And so this is all language that they're very familiar with, and they also know that they struggle in keeping these commandments. I know that in their minds and in their hearts, that was their desire as Jesus continues to instruct them, because Jesus is the only one who actually kept these perfectly. And yes, the only way that we can keep them at all, that is according to the will of God, not according to what man judges as keeping the law, we need this outside help.
In verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Does he mean that someday, at judgment day, he will come a second time? Is he talking about the second coming here or something else?
He's referring to, well, you know, a lot of scholars believe that whenever he says he's going to come to them, he's going to come to them through the special giving of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people look at that as the coming there at the time of Pentecost. And actually, he tells us in Matthew chapter 28 there at the close of that gospel that he will be with them always, even to the very end of the age. And he's talking about in that sense that he will be with them. And, of course, he's going to be with them through the work of the Holy Spirit. A little bit later on, we'll talk a little bit probably about what the work or the function of the Holy Spirit is in relationship to Christ, and maybe even talk a little bit more about Christ's relationship in relationship to the Father. I'm talking about in terms of Jesus only lives really in a sense to fulfill his Father's will. He doesn't go beyond that. He doesn't come up with his own idea of how things should be done as far as the salvation of the world, but he works with the Father. He and the Father are one. And then also we learn that about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit doesn't go outside the realm of showing us Christ and telling us about Jesus and revealing him and manifesting him to us. So, and we'll talk, I'm sure, a little bit more about that as we move through this study.
Can it mean the worship setting? I will come to you in the worship setting.
Well, I mean, we know that in our baptism, we believe that we receive faith and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Spirit works through the Word of God and comes to us in our worship. So absolutely, I mean, it is all part of that. It's not just specifically pointing to a point in time down the road somewhere off in the future at the end of time.
In verse 22, Judas, not the Judas Iscariot, John points out here, but the other Judas, asks what I think is an excellent question. And maybe I'm just a little dull-witted, but it doesn't seem like there's an answer forthcoming. He says, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" The answer Jesus gives, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him," doesn't seem to answer that question. So apparently I'm not bright enough to discern that answer. Can you help me with that?
Well, how's the only way that we can love the Father? I mean, genuinely show any kind of love toward the Father. He's still talking about whether or not we're still in the dark, which it sounds like you are at this point. But you know,
I live in the dark.
You know, we're either in the dark or we're in the light, and we've been enlightened about what it means, what love even is. I mean, you know, you ask the world the definition for the word love, and you're going to get all kinds of answers that have nothing to do with God the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. So it's talking about those who have come to faith that truly understand what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about love, just period. The only way that we can come about keeping any part of God's Word or loving him is through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. This we know through his Word. And we have come to him, not by our own power, but also through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we make our home with him? Well, we surely didn't set up shop and figure out how to do that. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws us to our Father in heaven. Whoever doesn't love him, they're not keeping his words. They don't believe in him. This is a matter of faith. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So, you know, we're talking about this Word of God that moves us to faith in him, that draws us to now have a desire to come and obey God's commands and to love Christ Jesus. And we know that that's not going to be ever perfect in our lives. But we only know that because of what the Spirit has revealed to us. I don't know if that fully answered your question or if there's still something there that's unanswered, but I'm sure you'll let me know.
It flows from, it's kind of a head-scratcher that Jesus back up here when he says the Holy Spirit is going to come, he describes the Holy Spirit as one whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. It seems that in a circumstance where it is not God's will for any man to perish,
right,
that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that it would be good for God to manifest himself both to his own and to the world. But he seems to be saying here that it's not going to work that way, and that's why Judas says, "How is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" That seems inconsistent. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
And so I'm anxious to hear Jesus' answer to this. And then when he's done giving the answer, I'm still a little bit confused.
Well, it says, "Whoever does not love me." And our sinful nature can choose only what? I mean, you guys say this all the time on the radio station there.
Sin.
Our sinful nature can only choose that which is
wrong.
Against God. We are enemies of God by nature. And so, you know, whoever does not love me are those who have remained in the world, remained in their sin, remained in darkness. These are the ones that have rejected God. They're not going to be able to see. They're rejecting his Spirit and the work that he wants to do through his Word. We don't have the power to choose to come to him. He draws us to him through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And these are the ones that will hear that word of God. It's not God's fault. It's the fault of sinful man that we are in this predicament, and that there are those who cannot receive it because they can't know God, and they won't know him because they refuse to. They reject him.
So in Jesus' answer, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.
But that's not by your power. It's not by my power. The only way that we're able to do any of this is by the work of the Holy Spirit, and it will never be perfect.
Understood. What does make our home with him mean?
We'll make our home in the sense of, guide me back to which verse that was again, too.
That is verse 23.
23. When you look back at that again, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.
Is that a present reality or a coming reality?
Through our faith, we already have. Our home is with him. You know, this is interesting because just yesterday when I was talking to the junior confirmation class, I was relating as one of the Concordia Publishing House texts that I use, relating the worship service with a family reunion, you know, like coming home. It's like a homecoming. Almost every week we gathered together as a family, and we talked about how there were some similarities between a family reunion and a worship service. You know, there's a meal, there's singing, there's that potluck. So we really have already made our home with him as a family here, in the sense of the work of the Spirit in our lives, and that's primarily centered and focused within the worship life that we have together. But our home or our dwelling place, we do hear in the Word of God that Christ is in us, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we hear all these passages. That home is here and now through faith in Jesus Christ.
Do you think most folks perceive that to be true? Do you think most folks believe they're experiencing that kind of intimacy in this life?
I think there's a lot of deception that keeps us from understanding that and believing that. I think there's a lot of things that are still going on around us in our sinfulness and so forth that truly is going to challenge us to make us wonder whether or not we truly are at home with Christ already, because we're constantly being beat down by the work of the evil one and all of the temptations that surround us. But that's what Christ is saying here, that those who are already in faith, those who love him and love the will of the Father, even though we know that we're not able to keep that perfectly, our home with him is already. We already are confident through faith that we will live with him in our eternal home forever. But that is not what's totally understood here in this passage.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Curtis Dieterding with us here today from Trinity Lutheran Church up there in colorful Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Well, you probably know the words of the psalmist, make a joyful noise to the Lord, come before his presence with joyful singing. Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. That's what you'll get on Jubilation every Sunday afternoon, joy-filled singing, connected to prayerful thoughts, along with meditations all centered where they need to be, in God's precious and holy word. So join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We've been talking this week about the private and public sins we share with the world known by the apostles 20 centuries ago. Today the topic is prejudice. You can hear it in the word, we prejudge. The Greeks were well known for separating the entire world into two types of people, the Hellas, or Greeks, and everyone else, whom they called barbarians. We can relate to this. In his list of sins that need to be cast off like a set of dirty old clothes, ancient prejudices were listed specifically in St. Paul's letter to the Colossians. He begins here by talking about the clean, new clothing they need to put on. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but in Christ is all and in all. Christian singer Buddy Green grew up in Macon, Georgia, in the midst of the civil rights struggles of the 1960s. It left a mark on his song lyrics. Here are some of them from a song titled Man Against Man. It's been disguised as preference in our rhetoric and prose, dressed up like something else when underneath a cancer grows. And unchecked, it breeds corruption beneath deceptive clothes in a vain attempt to hide what only the truth will expose. It's bred in our fathers and passed on to their sons, in the privileged, deprived, or the genius, or the simpleton. It can raise its ugly head in nearly everyone. It's man against man. Lord, we can't begin to cast out fear and anger from within us, but you have created, redeemed, and restored us to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Make us new, we pray, according to what you have created the world to be. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our true Redeemer. Amen.
AM 850K, if you will, is privileged to salute our day sponsor on this Thursday, October 2nd, 2008, Marilyn Seaball. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM 850K, if you will, in loving memory of her husband, Harold, who entered glory 5 years ago today. Marilyn still misses Harold, but gives glory to God for the 15 years of marriage they share. Once again, a very special thank you to Marilyn Seaball of Bloomsdale, Missouri, today's AM 850K, if you will, day sponsor. Our discussion today focuses on John chapter 14, verses 15 and following. Our guest is Pastor Curtis Dieterding. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. And our numbers are 505-780-5180-730-2727. I'm going to read on with your permission, Pastor. Is that all right?
Sure.
At verse 25, where John writes, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Would it be more or less accurate, fairly accurate, to say that Lutheran Christians don't spend much time thinking about the Holy Spirit?
I can honestly say that when you listen to a lot of the sermons, we don't hear a lot of specifics about the work of the Holy Spirit as much as we do about the work of Christ, which, by the way, is really the work of the Holy Spirit when we're preaching about Christ and what he has done for us. And, of course, God the Father, as we relate his work in sending Christ into this world and what he has done through him. But, yeah, I would have to agree with that.
There are some current denominations, have to be careful here. I don't want to mischaracterize anybody. But I'm thinking about Pentecostals, Assembly of God, for that matter.
Sure.
That seem to have a very strong focus on the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Have they got something we don't have?
Well, that's a very interesting question, and to be honest with you, I don't know if I've ever personally thought of it in the terms of how much emphasis Christian churches, some Christian denominations and churches, place upon the Holy Spirit and His work. Almost really, when you think about it, isolating His work apart from Christ in some instances. I'm not going to point fingers either, because I would have to go and look through all of what I've read about these groups and what they do as far as the importance and how much the importance it is that it's played upon the gifts of the Spirit and how you have to possess those gifts and really in such a way that it becomes idolatrous in that those things become the focal point rather than that which really sets us free, that which really puts us in a relationship that is as Christ wanted it with God, because the work of the Holy Spirit, and I alluded to this before earlier on, that the work of the Spirit is to help us to see all that Christ has done for us, and that the focal point of our faith is Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit draws us to know that and to see that. And you so, know, yeah, that's a great question.
When we speak the Apostles' Creed, and we talk about the Father, we talk about Him as Creator, then we say, we talk about Jesus, we confess Jesus, and a whole bunch mm-hmm. of things about Him, mm-hmm. and then we get to, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, and we're done. That's it.
Well, there's more to that article there, that we connect with the Holy Spirit. I know people say that, they go, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then they go, and I believe in the Holy Christian Church, communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, as though there's no connection between each of those items with the Holy Spirit. But that's what the Holy Spirit's about now, is working within the church and the communion of saints and bringing all of the gifts that God has promised us through Christ and through Christ's command, too, to bring those gifts to us. That is all the work of the Holy Spirit, is what's going on in the church now. And so that's why that article continues that way. It's not to just end with, oh, and yes, by the way, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and then I believe in all these other things too. These other things that are attached there are among the work of the Spirit in our lives to help us to continue to focus back on the second article of the Creed, on what Christ has done for us. That is the central focal point, because there we have the forgiveness of sins. There, when we come to faith and believe in Jesus Christ, we embrace not just that forgiveness, but that He will come again to judge both the living and the dead, to include all these things that's going to happen even in the future, as we hear connected to the Spirit in that third article, from the resurrection of the dead and bringing us to life everlasting.
Do you believe that as a pastor in God's church that your ministry is Christ-centered?
Well, yes. I mean, I would want to believe that, and we would check. I would be checked by the elders if that were not the case.
Is Trinity Fergus Falls a Christ-centered congregation?
That's the way we would identify ourselves.
Why do we never say we're Holy Spirit-centered?
Because again, just like I had said just a moment ago, the work of the Holy Spirit is why He is not the central. Got to be careful here, because I mean they're all God, and God is the center of all that we are. I mean it's the entire work of God that is truly important. I'm not saying that the work of the Holy Spirit is not important, but what is the work of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is to, as Jesus says here, teach us all things, bring you to the remembrance all that I have said to you. And when we look in other places too in the Scripture, we realize that the work of that Spirit is to reveal only what Christ has given Him to reveal about Himself. And so everything that the Holy Spirit does is to bring us to Christ as the center of everything that we are. And so that's why we would like to say that we were Christ-centered or Christ-focused congregation.
Pastor Dieterding, there's usually a ditch on either side of the road. So we seem to have identified one ditch on the side of the road here that we might inadvertently or maybe even intentionally apply so much emphasis to the Holy Spirit so as to de-emphasize Christ, take him out of the center of the equation, and get out of balance, if you will. The other side, the ditch on the other side, is that in being Christ-centered, that we might be somehow guilty of ignoring the Holy Spirit, maybe just putting him out of our mind altogether. That's an error too, is it not?
It can be, in the sense that we need to make sure that we truly are acknowledging all the Scripture says concerning the Holy Spirit, because He is God as well. And when we worship Him, when we give praise to God, we're giving praise to all three persons, not just to Christ alone. But at the same time, you know, we can neglect what the work of the Holy Spirit is that truly draws us to the gifts that Christ has given us. If we don't have that part as part of the equation, then we may take it on ourselves that somehow we're the ones who have had the power to come to faith in Christ Jesus, that we have somehow are in ownership of how we're going to believe in Christ, rather than by the will of God and by the will that is shown to us through the power of the Holy Spirit working through that Word of God. And so when we talk about God, and whenever we preach and whenever we teach, we need to include the work of all three persons, but all three persons work for our good, especially through that which saves us, which is solely through the work of Christ Jesus on the cross. And I don't mean that solely in the sense of that God the Father and God the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with salvation, because that's not true, but that the work that needed to be accomplished here in this world was truly done so by Christ Jesus. And that's and we do need to talk about how the Holy Spirit has worked in our lives, this faith that embraces that, how it doesn't come from within us, from some decision that we've made, but rather that it is by the power of God, that not only have we been created in our physical bodies, but we've been recreated again through what He has done for us in Christ Jesus.
So when it says here, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things," does the pronoun "you" there refer to the 11, the apostles, the foundation of the church, the ones who would give us the fundamentals of the faith, which we now have embodied in the Apostles' Creed? Is he talking specifically to them, or does the "you" in that sentence, "He will teach you all things," include the rest of us?
Well, I think in the sense of how the disciples were listening to it at that time, they probably did understand it as he was talking directly to them, and that he was referring all of this to them and his listeners that were there right there on that at that point. And then, but yet, I'm sure as they continued on and they received the gift of the Spirit and so forth, that they've understood this to mean this is for the church. It's not just those, you know, us who are gathered here right in front of Jesus, but that he is referring in the broader sense to the entire church.
And so when he says, "And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you," do you take that to mean expanded out to the church as well?
I did a pretty thorough study on the remembrance theology, and it's really interesting that it comes up here again, because it is a function that he says that this Holy Spirit is going to have when he comes into our lives, and that is that he's going to help bring to remembrance all that Jesus has said. The whole of Scripture, as you look at it, you know, when God operates in the Old Testament, even when Christ operates in the New Testament, and now you hear the Holy Spirit too, the part of this function is to bring to remembrance what God has done for us. Remember that God always, he sets up the whole Passover to have the Israelites remember how he had saved them, delivered them from the hands of their enemies. We remember, Christ tells us to do this in remembrance of me, to eat and drink, to recall what Christ has done by freeing us from our enemies, sin, death, and the power of the devil. And here we've got more remembrance language, that the Holy Spirit is going to help us remember all that God has given us to teach us all things, all of what God has said, both, you know, this would include everything of the law and the gospel. And what that will bring to us through all of this is Christ's peace as well, which he goes on to talk about in the next few verses. So
what do you make of the term all things? You know, we talk every day here on the Bible study. I have questions every day for our pastors, our guests, our theologians. And it's not true that as I ask questions that the pastor can answer every one of them with complete clarity and total knowledge. Sometimes the answer is, well, we see through a glass darkly. Sometimes the answer is, well, this is a mystery. Sometimes the answer is, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That seems to fall short of teaching us all things. How do you see it?
Well, I've been taught many things. At least it's been taught to me. Whether I was able to retain those things that were taught to me, or I even grasped some of those things, the teaching still took place. Was the learning happening? Was I gaining the knowledge from it? You know, the Holy Spirit knows all things as God, and so he shares that attribute, and he's going to teach us all things in terms of what our limited minds can even fathom, because there are things about God, I'm sure, we can't even begin to, well, we already know that. I mean, try to explain what it means to be eternal. I mean, that's, you know, in an absolute and defined world, you know, where we can see things through scientific, you know, hypotheses and conclusions, our minds are limited to that kind of thinking. So to think in an eternal sense is next to impossible. These all things, too, is, you know, he teaches us all things. Think about all the people that don't know Christ Jesus, don't know about how God created the world, have no clue where they came from, who they are, where they're going. So people don't know all things. They don't know all things about God and what he wants us to know concerning our salvation. And so when we read that in the sense that he's going to teach us these things that we don't know, that are in the dark for those who are sinful, and that we are going to be enlightened. And so it embraces all, you know, when we look through this whole thing, to know, to be taught all things, to love, all is connected to faith. And you really can't read this out of that kind of a context, that, you know, he's talking to disciples here who believe in him, who know him, and do they know him fully? Do they know all things? I mean, you're listening to Christ here, and he talks in the sense that they don't yet, that there is going to be this power that comes to them later on, which he also talks to them about how they are to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the power from on high. I'm not sure that they were completely in the light either at this point.
Let's take a telephone call here and speak with Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Jim. I kind of got a question and what I believe. The question is, you know, as God's children, as Christians, as born-again people, there's a growth process that we go through. And in this growth process, the Holy Spirit reveals things as we grow in grace and knowledge in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's young Christians and there's old Christians that don't study the Bible, and the young Christian might know more because of the fact that the older Christian is not in the will of God. He's not even studying, so he's just going through life, you know, a lot of times an airhead. Scripturally, I'm just saying that in a sense because he's not doing what the Lord says as far as studying and stuff. And I think that the true knowledge comes really out of his true churches, and because, you know, the Lord says to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So I think a lot of times even Christians that are not really in the church, they lack a lot of the true knowledge, and because of the fact of the matter is disobedience too. That's my opinion. I'd like to get his on it. Thank you very much.
Thanks for the call.
Bye.
Yeah, it's good insight. You know, I heard you use the language, I heard him use the language of that the Holy Spirit, you know, reveals things as we grow in faith. At least that's what I thought I heard him say. That's true. However, the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal to us beyond that which he's going to point us to, all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Everything that we are revealed comes through the Word of God. So you know, and I'm just saying, I'm not sure what the gentleman who just called in understands about this, but you know, revelation that's outside of the scripture, we are suspicious of, because we're not sure if that's truly from the Holy Spirit or not. If he's talking about the revelation of the Holy Spirit within the context of Scripture and what he reveals to us in the knowledge and growing in the knowledge of God through what God has truly given us in his Word, then absolutely, then that's how we do grow. We grow through, and I liked his point about, you know, you can be a child and actually be older spiritually than one who's who's very old physically and really doesn't know anything of Christ or of God, because they're already, you know, they're still dead in their sins. They haven't even been born yet, and so those who are older might not necessarily. And I've talked about this also within adult classes, where you know it'd be kind of interesting. It might be kind of scary actually to see what people would look like if we could see them in their spiritual bodies. You know, if we could see where they are as far as how much they've grown in their faith and in their knowledge of what God is wanting to give them in their faith walk. It would be kind of interesting to see how many older folks would actually look like babies and how many young children would look like adults, mature, in their faith.
In verse 28, Jesus said, "You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father." You know, if Mrs. Dieterding were to say to you, "If you loved me, you would have cleaned out the garage," you would interpret that to mean that she is accusing you of not loving her.
Not loving her
enough. Is Jesus,
that's exactly right.
Is Jesus saying, "You guys don't love me"?
What Jesus is talking about here, as you read this within the context, is that there must be some things that they're not fully aware of at this point. You know, do they know him? Have they, you know, what he has to do yet? You know, because there were times when, you know, he would tell them, I've got to be put into the hands of sinners and to suffer in their, you know, under them, and then be tortured and tormented and put to death and killed, and then on the third day rise, and you hear these words that they didn't know what he was talking about, or he's talking about how he's going to tear down the temple and rebuild it. It wasn't until after he was raised from the dead that they finally understood that. So there are things that we know that the disciples were not fully in the know on. And so, you know, I believe that as I'm looking at that and as I understand it within this context, that's why Jesus is talking in this sense. Because if they would have fully understood that, fully know that, to know and to love, if you look at this whole section here, this knowing and loving, again, is somehow all connected into the work of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a constant growing even with the disciples, as I believe is indicated by Christ's words here.
He says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." In the temporal realm, for example, if you were to say to me, "Chuck, I'm going to be in St. Louis next month, and I can do the Bible study right there in Studio A," and I would say, "Well, that would be great." And then the next time you're due on, I would say, "Pastor Dieterding is coming to St. Louis. He's coming to the studio here." I know what that means. But Satan is not a physical being. I don't know what it means that he is coming. Is he somewhere else?
As though he wasn't there, as though he wasn't present at the time. As we look at that, we also know that even whenever you look at a book like Revelation, that there are times when it appears as though there's an increase of what, you know, Satan is doing in the world. Here he could be referring to the ruler of this world is coming, as though he's pointing to what's ahead for them as well. So, you know, earlier you said that we don't always have the answers to all the questions that you ask, and that is one of those where, you know, there's more coming ahead, I believe is what he's talking about. Not only for them, but for the church as well, because people now are going to have to make a decision whether or not Christ for real, and there's going to be an increase. I think it connects back to the passage back there on 17, again, reading within context, that the world cannot receive him, and the one who is the ruler of this world that cannot receive nor sees him or knows him is all part of Satan's domain.
When I think of a ruler, that connotes power to me.
Mm-hmm.
If you call yourself a ruler and you've got no power, I'm just going to laugh at you. So what do we make of the fact that the second person of the Trinity, talking about his love for the Father and his promise of the Comforter, or the Advocate, or the Helper, identifies Satan as the ruler of this world? Is he or isn't he?
Well, in the sense of the fact that this world is fallen and that it is in darkness and it is sinful and against, you know, he's doing all he can in the powers against God and against God's goodness and favor toward us, it's in that sense that he's the prince of darkness, the prince of this world, as he's talked to and referred to also, because this world we know is coming to what? It's coming to an end. It's going to be annihilated. All the evil will be completely crushed and destroyed. And the ruler is of this world is coming in the sense of its intensity, because you know, if you're already in the dark and you're already in the blindness, there's not a whole lot that he has to worry about doing or try to influence you or pull you or tempt you over away from God. And here, as we now embrace Christ, persecution is going to be raised, and you know, don't anticipate that you know, the devil's just going to sit back on his heels. It's going to intensify wherever the work of the Lord is being done. We've heard that. I've heard that growing up. You know, that the more that we work, and the harder it seems that we're working at growing in the love and the grace of God, the more at work the evil one has to be as well, as he comes into to play and to try to divide and to tear up and to you know, pull people away from this faith in Christ Jesus.
Well, I was going to ask you if this ruler of this world derives any of his authority from us, ascribing it to him or according it to him. But guess what? We're out of time.
Okay.
Would you have liked to have answered that question?
That would have been a challenging question.
It would have been a challenge, right?
And I will be thinking about that for quite some time. Maybe you can pass that on to the next.
Pastor Nathan Metter just walked right in. He's out there in the reception area. Maybe I'll just dump that on him. See what
happens. There's your segue right there.
Thank you, Pastor Dieterding.
It's always a joy.
God's blessings to you. Pastor Curtis Dieterding.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.